You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And I'll be asking Ray to switch that to number 3 back there. If it's done, switch that to number 3. And then should be able to see this because we'll be going to this PowerPoint later on. So we're good there. And this is going to be Communion Sunday. We're going to be doing it at the end. So I really am encouraging anybody that is not a believer in Jesus, that you don't, which means, as we're going to emphasize in our study today, which means you don't have a high priest. You don't have a priest. You don't have somebody to make it right between you and God if you aren't trusting in Jesus. And as such, if you go through life and die in that condition, then you'll be separated from him because you didn't have the God-man Jesus who was sent by God to be that mediator between God and man to wash our sins away and declare us not guilty in the sight of God because Jesus took our judgment upon himself. You won't have an advocate. You won't have a priest. And the book of Hebrews is inspired by God to use incredible parallel passages in the Old Testament to prove the fact that our Jesus is our high priest that we've been emphasizing the last couple of weeks. And we're going to emphasize it in a deeper way today because we're getting into the most complicated part of the New Testament that if you don't know the Old Testament, you haven't got a clue what the author is saying. And we're going to try and develop that. So if you're coming here and you don't know Jesus, my begging plea is that you would, even today, to realize that the scriptures that we're going over were ordained by an all-powerful, all-knowing God to show you that whatever lies the enemy's put in your mind are just that, lies, and that you need to confess to God and get right with him. And as such, you can join us in the communion afterwards. But if you're a believer already, then we're going to have a special remembrance of Jesus because this section of scripture will give us much more appreciation of what it was like the day that Jesus, had that Passover meal with his disciples and laid down his life for us, even though they didn't even really have a clue what he was really doing. And we're going to remember that because Jesus says, remember, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And that's going to be the closing of our service. So this week, Jesus is the author of our eternal salvation. If we don't have him, we don't have eternal salvation. That's going to be the emphasis. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we covered this last week. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, emphasized last week to a Jew, no, Jesus is not a high priest because he can't be because he's from the tribe of Judah. But he's laying the groundwork for what he's going to get into in this chapter, next chapter, 5 and 6 and 7, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus passed through the heavens to come to earth, passed through the heavens to go up to the right hand of the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We emphasize what it meant to go boldly into the throne of grace. To the Jew that is the audience here, just before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD is what people guess is the timing of this. He's writing to Jews. To come boldly into the throne of grace means the equivalent of going into the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple, something that the average man could not do. Nobody could do but the high priest and only one high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year. And so Jesus, when he died, the veil rent in two, and give it, symbolizing that you and I, we now have direct access to God, to come boldly into the throne of God. Spiritually, obviously, we don't go to some temple someplace, but we go to Jesus, who's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's as real to a true believer as if we saw him with our own eyes. And we just go to him and say, God, we're so thankful that you saved us. We're so thankful that you've given us life. And whatever struggle I'm going through in life, Jesus, can you help me? And he goes, yeah, I'll help you. So then chapter 5, verse 1, chapters 5 through 7 really ramp up on how come Jesus, the tribe of Judah, is actually our priest, which was in the time of the writing only a descendant of Aaron. A Levite, descendant of Aaron, could be high priest. The next three chapters, 5, 6, 7, emphasizes God told us there was going to be a new priesthood, and Jesus is that priesthood, and we're going to cover that today. For every high priest, not those three chapters, but we're going to lay the groundwork for it. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the high priest is taken, you know, they're human beings, they grow up, they're babies, they if they're born in the tribe of Aaron, born in the tribe of Levi as a descendant of Aaron, then they get selected. They actually, there were so many of them after the years that they divide them up into divisions, and the divisions would have different responsibilities at different times of the year. And then out of those divisions, they would pick who's going to be the high priest. And so they're taken, but they're there to be a mediator between us and God in the things pertaining to God. And verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. So, and the false priesthood of Catholicism, and this is going to be one of the reasons for this study, is to be able to witness to your Catholic and Mormon friends and anybody else that has a false priesthood. What do people want to do? They want to go to confession. And they want God, you know, forgive me, Father, I have sinned. Tell me all about it. And all this other stuff. And we want to go to somebody to help me get into a relationship with God. And it was the same way in the Old Testament. People say, hey, I've sinned. And Aaron or his sons, and even the Levitical priests that were helping as well, you know, I know how you feel. I've done it too. You know, I've experienced the temptations and the falls of life. We want somebody that can relate to us when we go to him. And see, the difference with Jesus is he can relate to us because he was a human like us. And he was tempted with us. And he knows what it's like to live in a human body and to live in all the wickedness and everything here. The beauty about Jesus, though, is he never sinned. And that's what's going to be emphasized through here. So he's a better high priest because he fully empathizes with us, but he didn't sin. So he can do he goes, you know what? You need to, something has to die for your sin. I did. That's what Jesus says. I did. I died for your sin. And I now have the authority to wash that sin away. And it's not just for today. It's forever because you come as a child of God to say, forgive me, a sinner. And so he's developing this relationship between man and God through priests. And then he's going to say, and now we got a better priest. His name is Jesus. Verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, also for himself to offer sacrifices of sins. The high priest had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. And this is a big deal that he's going to get into later, but Jesus doesn't. And that's a huge deal. And verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Underline that in your Bibles. No man takes this honor. I want to emphasize this again because, in a way, this service is dedicated to the Mormon I met a week ago in Phoenix. A week ago yesterday in Phoenix. Who is a Mormon on his way to Joint Base Lewis McChord in Tacoma to help the wayward Mormons that I mentioned last week. And because for those that don't know Mormonism, they have an Aaronic priesthood. They have a Melchizedek priesthood. It's a false priesthood. It's a false priesthood that was set up by the false prophet Joseph Smith. There's also a priesthood by a billion people that is a false priesthood. Because right now, the Bible says, Jesus is our priest. That's it. There's no other human priest. So when somebody says, well, no, the Pope is the head priest and he's got guys under him that are priests that everybody goes to, then they're violating this very scripture. They're violating a scripture. No man, as far as God's concerned, no man gets to decide who's a priest. Only God gets to decide who's a priest. And God's chosen three priesthoods throughout all of history. The priesthood of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Aaron, and the priesthood of Melchizedek, Jesus. And those are the only three authorized in the history, and we're going to see how God made that so important. Anything else is a false priesthood. And like I told Joe in Phoenix, just as we were closing up, because we obviously had a doctrinal discussion, I said, please, Joe, you've got to go read the Old Testament. You've got to really study the history of the Jews and their priesthood. You've got to study Melchizedek, three verses in the Old Testament, Genesis, one prophecy in Psalm 110. That's all we know about Melchizedek. And then compare that to the book of Hebrews And then tell me that the Book of Mormon and the Bible are both the same. There's no contradictions. Go tell me, because it's a false priesthood of the Mormon Melchizedek. I pray he'll do that. What my mission here is to let you guys be able to take this handout that you have, and this will be posted at the website to all the verses today, and this PowerPoint program, to keep it for when that knock comes on the door and your Aaronic priesthood elder shows up and tells you he wants you to be a Mormon, and say, let's go through a study of the Word of God pertaining to the priesthoods of the Bible. And then you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to believe Joseph Smith or you're going to believe Jesus. And if you go with Jesus, you're going to have to leave the false priesthood for your own eternal benefit, or you're going to accept a lie and be having consequences for all of eternity. So that's again the mission here. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him prophetically in Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So the first step of a priesthood that God has instilled for us, the first step is they have to be a man. They have to be like us, just like he's been emphasizing. They have to be able to empathize with us. So God says, I'm going to create a son through the virgin womb of Mary, and he's going to understand everything you've done, everything that you struggle with. And then verse 6, as he, God the Father, also says in another place, Psalm 110, you, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll cover that more later on. But God the Father said to Jesus, sitting at his right hand, you know, before he sent him down and came back to be on the right hand of the Father, in Psalm 110, which King David was the author of, under inspiration, God told King David to write Psalm 110, which we're going to read. And he said, you are going to be a priest by the order of Melchizedek. And so God instilled Jesus to be a new priesthood. And that's going to be the emphasis of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5:7, who, in the days of his flesh, being born as the Son of God, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So when do you think the vehement cries and tears, what's it talking about there? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that he's being betrayed. When he was, he, in the human flesh, tempted as we are, yet without sin, did not want to go to the cross. Is there any other way? No. Not my will, but thy will be done. A learned obedience to the Father. This is, your human body cannot stand the fact that you are about to get falsely tried, crucified, spit upon, all this stuff. You don't want to, but Father, if I don't do it, we're all lost. We're done. Because there is no way to save us. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what I do to undo. You know, I can't undo what I've done. I can maybe do better. You know, not as many sins, not as many rebellions against God, but I can't undo the dirt that I already have on me. Only Jesus can wash it away. And so their plan was for Jesus to take our place. And it says, was able to save him from death. How was he able? What did Jesus say? You know, I could call down 12 legions of angels right now, and they know how to take care of these guys that are trying to nail me to the cross. He could have done that, but because of you, that are believers in here. Actually, he did it for everybody. But because we're cashing in on that, he went to the cross for us. And having been perfected, it didn't mean Jesus learned how to be a perfect person. The Greek word means complete. When he completed his mission by going to the cross as a sinless human being, dying on our behalf, crucified on the cross until he took his last breath, then he became perfect. He became complete in his mission of saving us. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And what do we do to obey Jesus? In fact, the disciples once came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do we got to do the works of God? You know, we want to work to get to God. And what Jesus said is, believe on him. You know, Jesus pointing to himself. Believe on him whom he has sent. That this is how you get saved. You believe in Jesus. That's how you get the high priest. That's how you have everlasting life. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, writing through King David, is God speaking, saying to his son, according to the order of Melchizedek, you're the high priest. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, agree, going to try my best, since you have become dull of hearing. And I would imagine some of the dull of hearing for the audience is the fact that this is not something that any of the scribes and Pharisees and rulers of the synagogues were teaching. Guarantee those guys were not teaching three verses in Genesis about Melchizedek and Psalm 110. They didn't want that. Jesus had quoted Psalm 110, and they had no answer to what he was saying, and so they would have not wanted, the unbelieving Jews would have not wanted it to happen. And you know what makes us dull of hearing? It's not reading the Word of God. It's not knowing the whole counsel of God. And then we can listen to Joseph Smith and whatever else and be deceived because we become dull of hearing of the truth. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. So today we're going to try and go from grade school to college. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's turn to Genesis 12:1. We'll be starting our PowerPoint program here. And so we should be seeing that coming up on number 3. There we go. And my path of, like I said, when we first started Hebrews, I just could not understand the book of Hebrews when I was a young believer. Why? Because I didn't know anything about the Old Testament. And you cannot understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And we're going to be doing some passages to help make that possible for you to know, because there is, I think they're the most important 4 verses in the Old Testament. And because and I hope you'll understand that when we get done with today and the next 2 chapters, the book of Hebrews could not have been written without 4 verses in the Old Testament. We would not be assured of Jesus as a high priest without 4 verses in the Old Testament. It really is that big of a deal that most people don't really much pay attention to, but we hope to make it clear. So I have to confess here that I put the info here, but the artistic talent is not mine. I'm a stick figure kind of guy, and I'm thankful for the help of others on this. But in this first slide, it's a picture of a Jewish priest. And that's showing all that God told Moses when Moses was receiving the law at Mount Sinai. God told Moses exactly how he wanted the tabernacle built, exactly what kind of clothes the priests were supposed to wear, the high priest. Only a high priest wears this. You only needed one of these. Out of all the thousands, at times tens of thousands of Levites, and hundreds, maybe thousands of Aaronic descendants, only one guy gets to wear this. And you'll notice the gold band at the top that says holiness to the Lord is required in the scripture. And that's going to be important when we get later on. The 12 stones that are there on the chest, those are the breastplate. And the breastplate is attached to the linen ephod, which is a colorful garment that goes over the blue. That's the linen ephod. Only the high priest can wear the ephod. That'll become an important thing. And the incense altar, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies that was inside the tabernacle in Moses' day and Joshua's day, for hundreds of years actually. And then finally Solomon built a temple. The temple made the tabernacle permanent. You'd go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And you would take incense from the incense altar, which is on the other side, and you'd take it into the Ark of the Covenant, where the law of Moses was inside, Aaron's rod that budded was inside, the manna jar of manna was inside, and that was the mercy seat of God, and that's where the blood of the sacrifice would be put once a year to cleanse the entire nation and the priest from the sins. And that one day, the nation would feel like we're free of sin until tomorrow. And we're all sinners again. And so that was the Day of Atonement. And so the incense altar was a big deal. Only the high priest is allowed to do that. So this is the priesthood. And so that here's the first important event in history, which is called the Abrahamic Covenant. Slide 2. The Abrahamic Covenant, Genesis 12:1. And let's read in our scripture. It's in your handouts. It'll be posted at the website at calvarypo.org. Sermon archives, Hebrews chapter 5. And then all this information, the PowerPoint and everything will be there. Now the Lord had said to Abram, his name was Abram before it was changed to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Boy, isn't that important today? As nations are saying we're going to wipe Israel off the map in a matter of hours. We're going to destroy the Jewish people, which is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, the Jews that live to this day, fulfilled in prophecy to be back in the land as God said they would be in the last days. And people are trying to curse them. It's not going to go well for them. Bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, and actually the New Testament makes this clear and also other verses in the Old Testament, in you means in your seed. That means that a descendant of yours that's right now in you, as a figure of speech, they also say, in his loins, were the genetics that would someday give birth to a son of David, Jesus. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So 2,000 years before Jesus came, Abraham is being told, as a 75-year-old man, past the age of childbearing, has no children, I'm going to make you a great nation, and in you, through you, there is going to be an offspring that will bless the entire world. Jew and Gentile will bless the entire world. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 14, 18. So this is the Abrahamic covenant. It's a promise that God was going to miraculously use Abraham and his descendants, later on defined as through Isaac and Jacob, to bless the whole world with the Messiah. So Genesis 14, 18. So we go two chapters later. Abraham's nephew Lot got his town of Sodom and Gomorrah got conquered by some other kings up north. And Abraham went to go rescue them. Abraham took his men and he went and conquered the people that had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah. And he brings back all the people and all the their things that were stolen by these kings. And then when he comes back, there is somebody that he meets that's kind of special. And that is Melchizedek. Never before mentioned in Scripture till now, but it's mentioned in these three verses. Genesis 14, 18. Then Melchizedek, his name literally means King of Righteousness. That's what the name Melchizedek means. Melchizedek, King of Salem. You know, Salem, what does that mean? Peace. King of Peace. Well, so he's king of a city called Peace. What city is that today in the world? Jerusalem, which puts the whole word together. Jerusalem means city of peace. So he was living in the times of Abraham, and he was king of righteousness by his name, and he was king of Jerusalem before Jerusalem was Jerusalem by hundreds of years, there in that location meeting Abraham. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, how much does God tell us about this guy? Three verses. Hardly anything. We don't know where he came from, where he, you know, anything. But he throws in there and he brought out bread and wine. Why would he do that? I mean, again, because Jesus is the kind of Melchizedek. And what did he bring on the night that he was betrayed? Brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High. So this is the first priesthood in the Bible. God somehow told Melchizedek, who we know very little about, you're my priest. You're my priest on earth. And Abraham's over here. And he's saying to this guy in Jerusalem, you're king of righteousness, king of my city, Jerusalem, where I'm going to put my name someday. And you are priest. We don't know how he was a priest, what he did as a priest. We don't know anything. Priest of the Most High God, verse 19, and he blessed him. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He's a good priest, right? God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, the true creator that owns everything. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Took a tenth of everything that he had and gave him to Melchizedek. Now this is so important. And it doesn't become clear how come it's important until the book of Hebrews. That's making this point. And you know what? None of the gospel writers talk about Melchizedek. None of Pauline epistles talk about Melchizedek. Peter doesn't talk about Melchizedek. James doesn't talk about Melchizedek. Nobody talks about Melchizedek until Hebrews. And what we know, and this is what Hebrews is going to do, looking at the slide, the greater always blesses the lesser. Whoever's doing the blessing is the greater. The one receiving the blesser is the lesser. The lesser always tithes to the greater. We give our tithes to the greater. And therefore, Melchizedek is greater than Abram. Now think about that. That's huge. That's beyond huge. And Hebrews and the following verses will be explaining that in the next two chapters as well. But I want you to get this framework, this foundation, to understand this is what God said in Genesis. That Abram, even though he was a great man, in fact, you could say, you ask anybody, who do you think is the greatest servant of God in the Old Testament? People say, well, Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. The father that was promised that through him, ultimately, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Nope. Well, certainly Moses. He led the people out of the wilderness, led the people out of Egypt. Across the part of the Red Sea, all the 10 plagues, certainly Moses is the greatest. No. Melchizedek was the greatest. In the eyes of God, Melchizedek is greatest. And when God declares in Psalm 110, the only other verse in the Bible that mentions Melchizedek, and says that the Messiah is going to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and the only verse in the Old Testament, the only other verse is Psalm 110 in the Old Testament that talks about Melchizedek. And it's a prophecy of God saying the Messiah is going to be a priest forever by the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And at the very end, Melchizedek and priesthood in Jesus is greater than everything because he's God in flesh that came to be our mediator between God and man. So very important. Next slide. Lineage of the Abrahamic covenant and the Jewish priesthood. So this is a lineage just for, if you haven't read the Old Testament, this is just, even then it's going to be hard, but Abraham had Isaac, ultimately 100 years old, at 100 years old, 25 years after God promises him, he's going to be blessing all the nations of the world and have kings and stuff. Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons, We're going to forget 10 of them because, sorry, other tribes, but you're meaningless for this discussion. But the only two that really matter is because God then defines Judah as the tribe of the other 11. You know, out of the 12 tribes, Judah, that promise I made to Abraham, that through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Actually, that genetic line is going to go through your tribe. So then this is that he passes that on in Genesis 49:8. So in your notes, you have Genesis 49:8. 1900 years before Jesus, this is God telling Jacob to bless his children, the various different trials, with a prophetic blessing over the child, over the sons. And this is what he is prophesying. This is what he's told to prophesy about Judah in 49:8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. All the Jews, all the other tribes shall be praising Judah because why? Because Jesus came through Judah. So all Jews should be saying, oh, praise God for Judah who gave birth to, you know, in a sense, to King David, who gave birth in a sense to Jesus. Because the Messiah, the deliverer, the savior of the world came through Judah. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies to this day. Your father's children shall bow down before you, which is going to happen because they bow down before the Messiah that comes from him. Judah is a lion's whelp. Revelation talks about Jesus being what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Prophesied right here, 1900 years before Jesus comes. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him? The scepter, which is the king's scepter, a king has a scepter of his rule of authority, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shiloh, which is Messiah. It's talking about the Messiah comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Do we owe the Messiah who comes through the tribe of Judah and ultimately through David, do we owe him our obedience? Now, why is this thrown in here? Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Wow. So when Jesus is riding into town as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the promised Messiah, about to become the Melchizedek and priesthood, eliminating the need for all the middlemen that were on the Temple Mount, he comes on a donkey, and the colt of a donkey. And there were two animals there. People say there's a contradiction. It talks about a donkey and a colt of a donkey. No, there was two animals. Now, I don't know how you ride on two. You know, maybe you jump on one and then you jump on the other. And at the time he's doing that, he is fulfilling this 1900-year-old prophecy that's in Genesis. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 through 4. So in this diagram of the PowerPoint program here, the fourth slide, you know, we see that Judah is important because now Judah is inheriting the Abrahamic covenant. And then I want to emphasize the Levitical priesthood is now what we're going to. See, Levi was one of the sons of Jacob. And actually, in a way, they became the priests as judgment from God. Because Levi and Simeon went and slaughtered a bunch of people in Shechem. And the same prophecy from Judah about them, from Jacob towards Levi, is because of that cruelty, you're going to be scattered among the tribes. And the Levites didn't have their own tribal land. They got scattered to be priests. So it really was kind of a judgment. It's not like, oh, it's cool to be a priest. It's like, bummer. We don't get to have land because of what our brother Levi, you know, our ancestor Levi did when they were going through Shechem. And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, good Bible reading program to go do that. So Exodus 28, 1 through 4, though. So now Now Moses has led the people over to Mount Sinai. Levi is one of the tribes. Aaron is his brother. And God tells Moses, Aaron's going to be the high priest. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, and actually from the children of Levi. So it's the children of Israel, Levi, but then from Levi, Aaron, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. That's the picture we had at the very beginning of this presentation. That's the garment that they were told to wear, and there's details about how that garment was supposed to be made. Go to verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, and I emphasize that because it's going to be a big deal here a little bit later. It's so big of a deal that nobody but the high priest gets to wear the ephod. A robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, for your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 16 as we move to the fifth slide. So, and you know, this slide that's still up here on the screen, Levi was a priest, and see, he had children, Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. And out of Kohath, see, there's lots of Kohath. But out of Kohath, that's the tribe that Aaron and Moses, you know, they were born to that tribe of Levi, if you call it. But Aaron, from then on, Aaron is the only high priest. So, Levitical priests, Gershon and Merari, all those who descended from them, they were responsible for transporting the tents, poles, etc., the tabernacle. That's their job. God says, this is what you do. And then Kohath, not Aaron, because Aaron, you can see in this, Aaron is a Kohathite. He is a descendant of Kohath. But he becomes the high priest, but other descendants, like Moses, he doesn't get to be high priest, although he has the same ability to approach God. And Korah, and Korah is going to be important. So Korah is a Kohathite. Korah is not high priest because he's not a descendant of Aaron. And God said only Aaron is to be high priest. That's going to be important. Numbers 16. Okay, so now we're going to go to the next slide. Sixth slide. Now Korah, if you look here to the right again, Kohathites, they're responsible for carrying the items. After Aaron and his sons, like the Ark of the Covenant, they go into the Holy of Holies. They take some of the roofing of the tabernacle. They put it on top of the Ark of the Covenant so nobody sees it. Poles are coming out. And the Kohathites are then allowed to grab the poles and carry it. So the idea is if you're a son of Aaron, you can touch the altar of incense, you can touch the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread and all that stuff, but you cover it and let the Kohathites. Well, the Kohathites, like all human beings, you know, I want a job. I want a job promotion. I think I should be able to be like Aaron. Why does he be the one that only gets to put the cloth on there? We want to be higher. Moses and Aaron, you make too much of yourself. We want to be priests also. And this is a story again for your Mormon friends, for your Catholic friends, because this doesn't end well for Korah, who decides that he wants to be high priest. Numbers 16:1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben. Now, Reuben. So in other words, other tribal people of Israel that are not even descendants of Levi are joining with Korah saying, we want to be priests. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning, the Lord is going to show you. The Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near." This is so important. God makes very clear here. God decides who is priest, and he didn't pick you. He only picked Aaron. And he's going to show you tomorrow. You know, you guys go make your little incense altars, your little incense things, and you come here with your chains and your incense, and you say, "God, we can be priests too, because we've decided we're as good as these guys." Go to verse 28. "And Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the earth opens up and swallows them all up and closes back up and kills them all, then you're going to know that they shouldn't have done that.'" And that's exactly what happens. How many of you saw the picture in the Turkish earthquake recently that a whole olive grove just split open a couple hundred yards wide? Just the earth and that earthquake just opened up. And, you know, the difference there is that for Korah, and this is everybody's standing there, and God, Moses tells them, now, if you're for Korah and his rebellion, you go over there. But if you're not for him, you better go over there. And here's a lesson for us, talking to Mormons and everything else. If you're for Jesus being the high priest, the only high priest chosen by God, prophesied to be a new priesthood by the order of Melchizedek, you stand with Jesus over here. But if not, you go stand with the Pope, Pope Francis and everybody else, and Joseph Smith's, you know, Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood. You can stand over there if you want, but on Judgment Day, it's going to be bad. And so the earth opened up and then shut back up. See, in Turkey, it just opened up and let people go, "Wow, you know, that's an earthquake." But it's going to be different. So now go to Numbers 17:2. "Now, do you think the people all go, 'Okay, we repent, no more complaining'?" No, they got mad that Moses and Aaron killed all those people. It wasn't Moses and Aaron that killed him. It was God that judged him, because God had to preserve this priesthood thing because he was going to point everybody to Jesus someday. And he can't have people messing with his plan. And so then God sends a plague that somehow people just start dropping dead that were part of the rebellion. God had to clean the Jews out of extremely rebellious people so they all drop dead. And then Moses tells the congregation, okay, here's the deal. Every single tribe, Issachar, Judah, Zebulun, Naphtali, all you 12 tribes, you all bring a staff. You know, have your elder, your chief guy, bring me a rod. And I'm going to go set him in front of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. And we'll see. God tells him to do that because what happens to Aaron's rod, impossibly, I mean, miraculously, it buds and has full fruit on his rod. And so Moses grabs him off of the Ark of the Covenant and he shows all the people, "Look, this one's Aaron. This one has your name, Simeon. You didn't bud. Naphtali, you didn't bud. Issachar, you didn't bud. You know, will you guys stop it? Will you stop rebelling against the priesthood of Jesus? Priesthood that God chooses someday to be the priesthood of Jesus." So Aaron's rod budded in number 17. But let's go to 12, actually. Moving right along. "So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, 'Surely we die. We perish. We all perish. How can a rod bud? How can a rod bud and have ripe fruit on it sitting cut off from the vine? God did this. We're all going to die. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die?' Yes, if you rebel against the priesthood of Jesus." If you rebel against the priesthood of God, you'll die. And for them, they were thinking we're going to humanly die. For the Bible, it's spiritually die forever. Slide 7. Oh, yeah, so now, again, the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham and you, the Messiah is going to come. Then that gets transferred to Judah, as we've already seen. And now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it gets transferred to David, King David. And so in 2 Samuel 7 in your notes, slide 7 here, God tells David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed. That's Jesus. You know, great, 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 great grandson. After you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now, well, Kevin, it can't be Jesus. Jesus didn't commit iniquity. Yes, he did. He took our sins upon himself. And what did God do to him? Hit him. Beat him. through the arms of the Romans. Go to verse 18. Then King David went and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? He just goes, wow. Now let's go to Psalm 110, written by King David. So now King David gets told by God, the Messiah is going to come through you. This promised Messiah from the days of Abraham, 1,000 years earlier, is going to come through you. And David just goes, wow. And then he receives Psalm 110. David is the author of Psalm 110. And he says, the Lord, the Father, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus, the Son of God, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, which is where Jesus is right now. This was fulfilled when Jesus ascended into heaven. This is that verse right there was fulfilled when Jesus ascended into heaven. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus is going to rule someday. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. And then the clincher verse. And the Lord has sworn, Lord God Almighty, the God the Father has sworn and will never relent, will not relent. You, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Without that prophecy, we have no biblical basis for the priesthood of Aaron and the tabernacle worship to come to an end. None. And go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16 for slide 8. And I want to emphasize this looking up at the screen because we're not going to go through these verses because we're dull of time. But see, King David gets told the Messiah is coming through. King David gets told prophetically to write down, and it's going to be the priesthood is going to be changed to Judah through you. And so then the Old Testament in Exodus 29, 4 through 5 says, as we read, the ephod is only to be worn by the high priest, right? But see, David wears the ephod. He wears, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David takes the ephod and inquires of the Lord. Within the ephod was the Urim and the Thummim to inquire of the Lord. David takes it, and he's holding onto the ephod, and the earth didn't open up. It didn't swallow him up. Why? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13 to 15, David puts on priestly garments, including the ephod, and dances as the ark is being moved to the city of David. And this is happening right after Uzzah, who's part of the Levitical priesthood that's able to move the Ark of the Covenant. They put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. The Bible says you carry it with the poles. They put it on a cart, and Uzzah stops the Ark of the Covenant from falling off. He puts his hand on the Ark of the Covenant, and he drops dead. And David just goes, why? Because you didn't do it right. Now, people will say, well, then David went and read the Word of God and got smart and he did it right. Oh, really? He put the ephod on. Now, if Uzzah dies for not doing it right and he puts an ephod on, then he should have died, but he didn't. In Leviticus 24 and 5 through 9, only a high priest can eat the bread of the showbread. There's a table of showbread inside of the tabernacle and temple. 12 loaves of bread that are representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They're changed out every week on the Sabbath. And David's running away from Saul. And he goes to the priest, and it's in the village or in the town. And he goes, man, I'm hungry. You know, you got anything? All we have is showbread, which you can't eat because you're the tribe of Judah. You're not from the tribe. You're not from the tribe of Levi, descendant of Aaron. Don't even think about it. He goes, this is all I got. Well, I'll eat that. He didn't drop dead. He didn't even get sick. It doesn't say he didn't break out with boils or leprosy. And then finally, so those are the times David did. Now, why do you think? And this is what I think. Can you imagine how much that must have bothered the Jews, the priesthood? Bothered them, especially in the days of Jesus. Because why did David get away with it? Because inside of him was Melchizedek. And because he had a humble heart, he was sent, and that's why people were saying, even in the days of Jesus, hundreds of years after David, they're saying, Son of David, heal me. Son of David. Because he got the direct revelation of the Messiah coming through him. And so God says, I'm not going to do it because I'm looking at you as if Melchizedek's in you. And demonstrating to the world the Aaronic priesthood is going to be replaced by the Melchizedek priesthood by not judging you when I judge these yahoos through pride who think they can become priests. Jesus came humbly into the world to create the ability for us to have a priesthood. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19:14 to 15, he also goes into the very presence of God, which means he went to the Ark of the Covenant, which he's not supposed to do, and he didn't die. But then there's a Uzziah. And let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. And this is the ninth slide that we're doing. And it says, but when he was strong in his heart, prideful, lifted up, because great God used him in great ways. And he goes, you know what? I'm quite the king. God really blesses me, giving me all this kind of wisdom, making special military equipment and defeating the enemies. And so I want a promotion. I want to be a priest as well. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 880 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, and it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have no honor from the Lord God. Verse 19, then Uzziah, the Pope, Mormon priesthood, became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. And he left. Then he got out. Okay, I'll get out. Leprosy instantly came on his forehead. Now, why the forehead? So you don't find out here, but the priesthood garment is holiness to the Lord in gold across the top. He must have had that made for himself to go be a really good high priest. And you know what God said through that? I don't think so. Right where you think you're holy before the Lord becomes you come through a fake priesthood, that's where you're going to turn leprous. That's quite the picture of a leprous. That's true leprosy. I saw somebody just like that in Kenya on a street in Nairobi once. And it really is something. And so he spent the rest of his life as a leper. Do we want to be judged by God because we reject his priesthood? Do we want to aspire to have some other way to get directly to God through my good works? Do I need a priesthood to be a mediator between me and God? Yes. Is there only one priesthood that God recognizes? Yes. You know, Melchizedek was chosen by God to be priest, and then he was replaced by Aaron. God said, now Aaron is priest. But Aaron is less than Melchizedek because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, when Abraham is giving a tithe to Melchizedek, in a sense, Aaron was giving a tithe to Melchizedek because Aaron was in Abraham's loins. And so then God prophesied, I'm going to bring the Melchizedek and priesthood back, one that I choose that is going to live forever. And that's Jesus. And that's what chapters 5 through 7 talk about. It fulfills the prophecy of Psalm 110. Only God appoints priests. Only three priesthoods. This is the last slide. Only three priesthoods. Melchizedek, Aaron, who is the lesser. Jesus, the greatest. Melchizedek is greater. Aaron is lesser. Jesus is greatest. And he's eternal because he's sitting there forever being our high priest. Those who attempt to usurp the priesthood are judged by God, with the exceptions of humble people. And I think that Hezekiah, the humble one, not the one that got leprosy, he was showing that, you know what, if you come humbly to God, God, Assyria just sent me a letter, he's going to wipe out the whole nation. And I don't want to go talk to people about it. I want to go to you. And I want you to see this letter that the king of Assyria just sent to me. And you're going to have to deal with this. God let him in. But if we come to God with pride and arrogance and, you know, self-righteousness, he rejects us. Communion is for us remembering what God did. Can you imagine the miraculous aspect of the Bible pertaining to just those four verses? Melchizedek is way before Moses. Moses is writing Genesis. And God says, write down these three verses in Genesis. Excuse me, God, but my hand is yours, but where did he come from? Where did he go? What had? Did he die? I mean, how did you decide he's priest? All these other things, and God says, it's not for you to know. It's going to be, those answers are going to be spelled out in Hebrews. Why I'm leaving all this information out? Because he's a type of Jesus. And so just leave it alone. Is there anybody here today that doesn't have a high priest? We know you need a high priest. And you know you need a high priest. And you want to give your life to Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God except through him. Anybody that has never done so? Because I wanted to pray with you so that then you can take communion. Because communion is for everybody that has already trusted in Jesus as your high priest. You love him. You're going to serve him all the days of your life. You're going to worship him as your Savior. You're going to be anchored into that fact. You're going to keep that confession until the end of your life, no matter what kind of storms. And you want to just thank him by remembering that he brought bread and brought wine to symbolize his body and his blood. There would be sacrifice for us. So once again, anybody who want to join us by praying with us together? Otherwise, I'm going to pray as the worship team comes up. And everybody take for those of you that are believers, because it's only for believers, take the cup and the bread as it goes by. And we'll take it all together when I come up and we'll pray as we take it to close out the service. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you so loved us, that you sent Jesus to not only show us how miraculous you are, God, in your love for us, but that you actually made a way for us to have a relationship with you through a priest, through your son, Jesus, who shed his blood on our behalf, allowed us to crucify him and put all of our sins upon him, your son, so that he could be righteous and you could be righteous in justifying us, forgiving us, because the penalty for sin was paid by your son. And therefore setting us free to live for you, to live in forgiveness, to live in your grace and mercy upon us. And we just worship you, God, for the things that you have done. And we pray that as communion is being passed out, that you would be glorified, Lord, in our lives, and just touch our hearts with just the deeper appreciation for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
rejected by man. Bones pulled out of joint, crown of thorns on his head, heart turned to wax and melted within, dried up of strength and suffering. Jesus was the one, the glory of God, his Father's only Son. His hands and his feet, by the nails, as he hung on a tree, they mocked him and stared, flesh stretched and ripped, revealing his bones. His body was ripped, they cast lots for his. His name was Jesus. Jesus was the one, the glory of God, his Father's only
too much about Jesus. Now, all of humanity, all of the past, all the future would all be dead and separated from our Creator if not for Jesus. And that's what we're remembering, is what he came to do, to make it so we could have a relationship with our Creator. Father, as we prepare to take the bread, we just thank you. We thank you, even as alluded to in Hebrews, that Jesus was obedient. Lord, suffered with vehement tears and cries, with just the agony of what it was going to be to take the sins of the world upon himself and to be beaten and otherwise mistreated because of us, Lord. And God, we thank you for his obedience. We thank you that he was faithful to the end, to the mission, and became perfect in being the perfect author of our salvation. We thank you for that as we take the bread in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, as your scriptures say, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus shed his blood where the nails were driven in and where the crown of thorn was placed upon his head and his back was opened up through the whip and finally with the Roman spear that pierced his heart and out came water and blood. And Father, all of that is a sin sacrifice for us, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," ultimately fulfilled in Jesus shedding his blood for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And the life is in the blood, and he gave us life by giving up his life. And we thank you as we take this in remembrance, Lord, the cup in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what all he wants is our heart. A rebellious while we're doing our own thing. And then we say, "God, forgive me, a sinner. I want my heart to be yours. I want to love you and follow you." That's our mission until he comes, which is going to be soon. And I pray that everybody here will be blessed as you go until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name, hope to see you tonight.